Good morning.
Good morning.
This is an awesome day. I want to welcome those in the house, welcome those on Zoom, and a welcome to those watching later on YouTube or listening by podcast. It's another fine West Michigan day we've gotten ourselves into, and I hope we enjoy it. Temperature's good, a hint of summer returning as opposed to fall, and I'm excited to be here. There was a worship set we just played. There will be a link to whatever platform you're watching or listening to on YouTube or a podcast. You encourage you to listen to it. As we were playing that, my mind kept going back and forth between the Eastern Orthodox Celtic view and the Western Evangelical, and I should have put Catholic view for a large part as well, and I'm going to do that today. Because depending on what view you're in, you would have heard those songs differently. And I hope to be, over the course of the next few weeks, comparing and contrasting as part of that. But I just want to quickly recap the last 2 weeks, which audios are available currently on podcast format, videos hopefully soon. But we're on our journey into wholeness through holistic grace. And if you remember, we defined wholeness as when the nature of our being matches the way of our being. When they line up, that's wholeness. That's where peace and joy predominate in our life. And that's easy to do if depending on which view you're coming out of. It's much harder to get there out of the Catholic Western Evangelical view, because this view starts in Genesis 3 with after Adam's transgression, and this view tends to define you as in your core nature as bad. Your nature needs to be redeemed. And to do that, you have to control your behavior and get your behavior to kind of come together with a restored view of your nature. But the problem is, you never quite eliminate you're the worm. And then that takes you to Calvinism. That takes you to Arminianism. John Wesley and John Calvin, I read this yesterday, and I talked to Carol about it. They both studied the same scriptures, and they came up with two different views of God and how God operates. Same scriptures. What does that tell you?
They weren't listening to the Spirit.
They weren't listening to the Spirit. Yeah. Good one, Carol. That's good. On the other hand, if you're coming in out of this Eastern Orthodox Celtic perspective, we start in Genesis 1 with your image and likeness established by God. And after chapter 3, darkness kind of set in your thought process of, and it sort of disrupted your behaviors, but your image never changed. And so here in this Catholic Western Evangelical, God died for you out of judicial punishment, judicial viewpoint. Over here in the Celtic Eastern Orthodox, he died to strip the veil of the darkness so that that pure image can come back out. And then we're going to talk about who we are today in that context. You know, I think at this point, it's no secret that I have rejected the Western evangelical judicial viewpoint that you start from bad and hopefully get redeemed. And if you're Arminian, you never know if you've been redeemed or not, because you can always fall. If you're Calvin, you don't know if you made it or not until you get to the end. Because, you know, only the predestined select make it, but you never really know if that's you. Talk about messing with your brain. Mm-hmm. You don't have to do drugs. Just think about that. And that's, you know, your drug, you know how the mind on drugs is like, well, the mind on Calvinism in my mind is that way. So we've been talking about who's God the first 2 weeks. And we talk about God as a Trinity in mutual submission one to another. Can you say relational focused? Because to be in mutual submission one to another means you're in relationship. And in mutual submission, you're not denying who you are. You're just saying, value you, and I will take a moment and elevate you above me, not to the point of I deny who I am, but because I care about you, I want to see the best for you. And that's what God does. And his nature is love. And so that whole mutual submission creates love, the agape love that permeates everything. And what do we know about agape love? Quickly, I'll just say what we talked about is it's outward focus. It's never about me. It's always outward focus. So the Trinity is saying our love is about you, wanting the best for you. And we know it's a verb. Agape is a verb, so it's constantly in motion. God's love is constantly in motion. And all of creation is the object of love because God is creative. All things have been created by God. All things are sustained by God. And we know he's eternal. God is spirit. God is good. And his essence manifests as the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is not something that you seek to work for and obtain, what you're told over here under this Western philosophical viewpoint. You have to obtain it. You have to work for it. But in the Eastern viewpoint, it's already in you because divinity is in you. And because you partake in divinity, which we're going to talk about in a moment, it's already there. Energy shifts. Here in the Eastern Orthodox Celtic, it's much easier to focus your energy because you're not trying to preserve it because you understand it's always being replenished in you. Over here, you don't know if you're going to make it or not under this Western evangelical Catholic viewpoint. I don't know if I'm going to make it. And therefore, I have to sometimes conserve my energy and protect myself. That's a pretty tough place to live from. Wouldn't you agree? Mm-hmm. And then we know he's the healer, physician. All the Jehovahs that you find in the Old Testament, he is. He's a provider. But ultimately, and we didn't talk about the last 2 weeks, but we're going to talk about it in the coming weeks, is grace. God is grace. And in his grace, it's the Lord Jesus Christ manifesting the love of God towards us and in us and through us. Grace manifests. It's the pipeline of that love coming to us, coming out of us. And I'll tell you what, it's like an artesian well. You can't stop it if you want to. It's going to bubble up even if you try to plug it up. And to me, the Eastern Orthodox view is this whole being of God inside of me coming from the heart and manifesting in my thoughts and my process. Whereas in the Western evangelical, for me, it was like trying to get my head on it and then watch it through the 18-inch drop. No, it's the 18-inch elevator, not the 18-inch drop. And so it comes from the inside up when your perspective is love and that you are in the image and likeness of God, but it's from the head down to the heart, trying to convince the heart who you are when you start from the perspective that you are bad to the bone. How many of you know that song, bad to the bone? So that's just sort of what we've been talking about. And we're going to, like I said, starting probably in another week, I'll start the outline. And I will be adding things in. And part of what we want to do is put in some scriptural references. We want to put in some good teachings, videos, thoughts from you all into this outline. Because the purpose of this outline is when we're done with this series, you're going to have a document you can refer to. And it's going to be by week. So it goes, it'll have the week reference. Oh, that was discussed in video 4. And you can go back and watch that video again if you want. So that's what we're going to take care of. And now I'm going to move the board because, I'm just so full of energy at the moment. Got to do something with it. And today we're going to start talking about who is humankind to God? How does the Trinity view mankind? And who am I to the Trinity? Those are the kind of questions I want to start exploring right now because we have value. How much value do you have? It's not a rhetorical question. I'm looking for feedback. How much value does humankind or mankind or you personally have to God?
Infinite amount
of value. That's an interesting thought. Why do you say infinite value, Carol?
Because we're infinite people.
Okay. I don't. That's a good thought. I'm curious. What do y'all think of that? People at home can't see you shaking your head, Gary. Yes.
Inestimable.
Yeah, I can't even say it. Immense value. How do I know that?
So, Terry.
Yes.
I was thinking about how you were talking about the Celtic church and how we are God's expression of himself.
Yes.
Command is for us to love ourselves. And so I would say he loves us as much as he loves himself.
Wow, that's good. So you said expression. Well, the first part, well, we're an expression
of his love for himself.
Yes. Yes. And then because of that, you said we're called to love ourselves, right?
Right. That was his directive, is to love others as we love ourselves. And so because he is expressing himself through us, then I would say that the amount of love is the amount of love that he has for himself.
Yes.
Which is his directive, is to love himself.
Yes.
Thus, to that same degree.
And does it ever change, Mary?
No, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Yes. Yes. That intensity of that love is just, I mean, think about this. Just picture a moment the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and all of their energy is going boom towards each other. And as they express themselves with each other, this giant energy of love comes out. And as what we believe is, we've been brought into that relationship, into that perichoretic circle, and now we are partakers of that same intensity of love, right?
Partakers of his divine nature.
Yes, 2 Peter 1:4. We are partakers of the divine nature. And if the divine nature is love, then God looks at us as lovable.
So because we're lovable, that's where our value comes from.
Yes.
Is that what I'm hearing?
Yes, our value comes from him. From the Trinity saying, you are lovable because I picked you. That's Genesis 1, right?
Yes.
I created you in my image and likeness.
And you are an expression of me on the earth.
Yes. Yes, we are an expression of God on the earth. If I am already an expression of God on the earth, then when scripture says walk out your salvation, what's it really saying? Metanoia. Take this love, meditate on it, meditate on who you are in this love, so that the dark corners or recesses of our mind can be exposed to the light and the love and set free.
Yeah.
It's not about changing my behavior, it's about changing my perception.
Yes.
Who am I? I'm a child of the king.
Well, you know, like we talked Wednesday night about be holy for I am holy. It's not a command. It's a revelation.
Yes. Yes. But you see, in that Western concept of God, be holy for I am holy is a command to modify your behavior. you have the responsibility to modify your behavior. In the reality of be holy because I am holy, that's who you are. That's who your nature is. It's not about me striving to modify my behavior. It's about me awakening to who I truly am. And realizing that from the inside out, that revelation is going to change my behavior.
Yes.
It got quiet. Someone talked to me.
As a man thinks in his heart, so is he.
As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So Greg Wendt mentioned metanoia a moment ago. We all come towards this question of who is humankind to God? Who is the Trinity, or how does the Trinity view mankind? Who am I to the Trinity? We all come with that, with some preconceived notions that we were raised with. Are the notions that I was raised with always true?
No.
Heck no. Especially.
Especially if you were an oops baby.
Especially if you were an oops baby.
Yeah.
I don't know if I can define that for myself.
No, but I mean, some people see themselves, oh, I was an oops.
Yeah. You weren't planned for.
That really messes with your.
Yeah. And everything in our Western culture puts more and more layers of darkness on us because it's all about getting the American dream. If you work hard, if you do this, if you do that, and we transpose that into our relationship with God because we didn't know any better. And then it comes along and someone says, well, this God has loved you unconditionally. You're lovable, and it's unconditional love. So what does it mean, unconditional love? Besides someone saying without conditions, give me more than that. Come on.
Love that isn't going to ebb and flow.
Yes. It isn't going to ebb and flow.
It's always on. It's always there.
And is it always encouraging?
Yeah.
Is it always energizing?
Yeah.
Is it always affirming?
Yeah.
Carol, you're awesome.
Oh, of course.
Of course. That unconditional love is steadfast towards revelation of who God is and who we are in relationship to how he sees us. So he says, I created you in my image and likeness. So in his image, we are spirit. We are divine with a little d, in a sense that we have a divine essence. We are partakers of the divine nature. What's the divine nature?
Love.
Yes. And the manifestation of the divine nature, you go to Galatians 5 and you look at the fruit of the Spirit. That's not something to be strived for. That's who the Spirit is. And where is the Spirit?
Within.
Within whom? Within us, right?
Yes.
So if we are partakers of the divine nature, and the Holy Spirit says, this is who I am in expression. This is how I express the love that comes out of me. And Paul talks about love in chapter 1 Corinthians 13. This is what love is. That's the nature of love of God. All of that's already in us. I am so happy that I don't have to strive to make that a reality in my life. It's already there. The difference between Western, evangelical, and Catholic, that kind of mindset is, I got to do. And even in confession, and those of you who are from Catholic background, when you're in confession, you're confessing all the things you didn't do that you should have done, or all the things you did do that you shouldn't have done. It's about behaviors. But Greg, the word confession really means what? When I'm confessing, I'm doing what?
You're professing who you are As an image of Christ.
Yeah. By agreement with what God says I am, I'm professing who I am.
The confession is coming into agreement with who God says we are.
Yes. Confession is my verbal expression of who God says I am. It's already in me.
So, Terry.
Yes.
I'm thinking about how this is a crossroad that we come to in life, where we have to decide whether or not we're going to try to make ourselves right with God by behavior, and that's the religion that we choose, and that's a belief system that we assimilate, mm-hmm. or we decide we're going to, and this is a constant thing in my life personally, is I have to constantly challenge my belief systems, because if my belief system is giving me a different result than what you've been teaching here, the love of God towards me, through me, in me, expressed through me, if my belief system is causing me to doubt that or causing me to not be able to receive that in fullness, then my first step is I have to deal with that darn belief system.
Yes.
And I think that's kind of where we come. This is really beautiful information, a very beautiful truth. And I know, raised as a Calvinist, these truths were sacrilege.
Oh, yeah. Don't you dare think outside the box, Mary.
No. So every day, even this morning, I was reading something, a posting on Facebook, and somebody was talking about, she's a very knowledgeable woman, and she was talking about things that I have looked at, and they're kind of esoteric and really out there. And I had to stop a minute and say, I'm going to challenge my belief system. How does this fit in what small way can this truth fit into my belief system? Or in what small way can I adjust my belief system to absorb this truth?
Yes. Yes. And that's the journey towards wholeness.
It is.
As we examine those things and go, hey, I used to believe that, but that doesn't line up with the truth I now know. And again, we talked a couple years ago, we did quite a bit of time on ontology, which is just another word for nature. And we've been talking about the nature of God and the nature of who we are. In his image, that is our nature. That does not change. I may lose sight of it. I may lose focus on it. I may forget, which is, I think, what happened with the choices Adam made. There was a perpetuation of darkness that sort of settled in, if you want to use that, or a veil, if you want to use that analogy, that covered up the full understanding of our true nature. So the way of our being, our existential experience, Mary just had one this morning where something popped up and she goes, I got to examine that. Because there was an experience that came. Do I look at that and does it line up with my nature? If it doesn't, what do we do with it? Can you say
flush? Put it on the shelf and wait and look at it again later.
Or flush it if it's that bad. Yeah.
I just don't know. I mean, I think that's the thing. That's where judgment comes in. It's like, I was exposed to this for a reason.
Yes.
It does not fit into my belief system at this point. However, I am going to put it on a shelf because I am an open spirit. I want to know everything. And so I'm going to put it on a shelf and I'm going to look at it if it comes back to me again. And as my belief systems change, then my perspective towards that thing changes and my capacity to receive it in a different way changes.
Yes. And if it takes you back to where you were back in your Calvinistic experience, probably you're not going to want to pull it back off the shelf. But it opens possibilities to, oh, I haven't considered that. And it starts to spark life, but I'm not sure I'm ready for it. Because I remember when I started, the first time I heard Baxter Kruger, I listened to two teachings and I went, well, I can't do this. Mm-hmm. I'm not ready for this. And I put it up on the shelf until later. So, and then as I began to learn more about my nature, learn more about grace and all of that, then I could listen to Baxter Kruger. I can listen to him now and I enjoy it. But 8 years ago, it was like, I don't know if I want to go like this or if I just want to go like this, mm-hmm. you know. And so I put it on the shelf, and it has turned out to be full of life for me when I pulled it back off the shelf. So Eastern Orthodox reminds us, Celtic Eastern Orthodox, it reminds us that our nature is, actually our nature is divinity, because we are partakers in the divine nature. That means things like we're creative, right? We're relational. We're loving to ourselves and to others and towards God. And by the way, I can love because he first loved me. So he taught me love by showing me love that he loved me. And that love is not judgmental, because I don't, what Paul says, we don't look at each other in the flesh. I release the energy of love towards you, and I let it flow, and I don't try to hold on to it. I can't lasso it. I let it flow. And we'll talk about some point down the road. I do want to talk about Steve McVeigh's Quantum Life, Quantum Faith, and his soon-to-be-released Quantum Prayer book, because he's brought all of that back to a biblical support basis that makes it much easier for me to wrap my head around. But to God, there is the you know, humanity has been described in the Old Testament as we're the apple of God's eye. We're special creation, more so than the rest of creation, because we have the capacity to love others. Carol.
So going back to what you said about we're not to look at, know one another by the flesh. And then I was in scripture that there is a obscure scripture in the Bible that we forgive, or if we retain the sins of another, they're retained. If we, whatever, release them, they're released. You know, if I retain your flesh nature, that's all I'm going to see. Mm-hmm. But if I let that go, then I can see your Christ nature.
Yes.
Perhaps.
Yes. That makes sense. And because we are spirit, ultimately what happens in the physical, natural realm doesn't change who we are. You can torture me to confess with my mouth that I don't love God anymore, but my spirit doesn't change. My image doesn't change. My likeness, what's likeness?
Like when Jesus said, when you see me, you've seen the Father.
Yeah, the expression of my spirit, the expression of my image is the likeness. What you see in the natural, in a sense, is a manifestation of our likeness.
So would likeness involve behaviors?
That's where the crux is.
That's the issue that causes a lot of debate. Yeah, jump
but
in.
But we're in his image and likeness. His image is who we see him, and his likeness is what his nature is, how he treats us.
We can't say his likeness is his nature. His nature is his image.
Okay.
So, but we manifest nature. God manifests love towards us, even while we were still enemies, right?
Right.
In our own minds. It's that, go ahead, Greg, you were going to say something.
We're created in his image and likeness, and that's the way he sees us. The trouble is the Western church throws in behavior. And that is not the way we were created. That is because of the fall. And that is because of man's deception. But Jesus, or God, Holy Spirit, the Trinity, still looks at us in image and likeness. Because if he looked at us because of our behavior, that would say his image and likeness had bad behavior. And he could not love himself.
That's not what I'm getting at.
He could not love himself. But he's not saying that. He's saying, I'm going to bring you back to the way I originally created you. And you're not judged, quote, by your behavior. yes, your behavior does not please the Father, but he does not judge you by your behavior because you know he knows you've been deceived. And that's where he says, change your mind, come back to your image and likeness. And you will see exactly how I wanted you to be created. And that's where your behavior changes from the inside out, because you start seeing exactly who you are. Now, and it's a process different than everybody, but it's a lifelong process.
And I think that's my point, is if I realize I am created in his image and his likeness, and my behavior changes from the inside out, mm-hmm. I will, because, you know, Jesus had behavior, mm-hmm. but his behavior was like his Father's.
Mm-hmm. Stuart?
I got a question, and I can't quote the verse, but it's something about the spirit is at enmity with the flesh. Does that ring a bell with anybody?
No, it's the carnal mind is at enmity with God.
Okay, thank you. Is that what we're talking about here? In a way?
No, I don't think so.
Okay.
I may reserve the right to change my mind on that.
Okay.
But likeness refers to our abilities, mannerisms, the characteristics we express out of our image. So Carol's right in a sense that Jesus, in everything he demonstrated that he did, that he showed while he was here, that's the demonstration of likeness. The image is spirit, love, but it manifests in likeness. So I can at times phase in and out of that kind of likeness, the Jesus likeness. Why? Because sometimes my mind is just still has, you know, Baxter says there's still places in our minds that light and life is trying to get to. There's still darkness. And out of that darkness, out of that woundedness, I can engage in behaviors that don't reflect who God created me to be. But God sees me in my likeness as Jesus. You've seen Jesus. You've seen the Father. You've seen Jesus, the divinity in you. You've seen it. Yes.
That's Paul's verses. I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I want to do. But thank God for Jesus.
Yeah.
Because it's the Western Church grades you on your behavior. Number one. And when your behavior is good, you are good. God grade, that's not the right word. No. God sees you because you are created in his likeness and image, and he is correcting your behavior with his love. And that comes from the inside out.
Yeah, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 a minute. See if I can help shed some light on this.
Greg, I'm just getting kind of I'm feeling kind of uncomfortable with what you're saying, although I feel like I kind of agree with it. But I feel like you're saying that when our behavior is not in God's likeness, that we are, that part of us is separate from God. Is that what you're saying?
Say that again, Mary.
I'm feeling like you're saying that, you know, there's part of our likeness, part of us that reflects the likeness of God, and God is pleased with that. And then there's another part of our likeness that doesn't always reflect God, and that he's not pleased with that, and he wants to change.
No.
And that we're separate.
No.
I'm getting kind of a not good feeling about that.
Our behavior is totally separate from our likeness and image of God. That's the way we were created. We have a behavior because we have been blinded and deceived. And when he sees that behavior, he does not like the behavior, but that doesn't mean he does not love us still dearly, because we are in his likeness and image.
Thoughts on that, Mary?
I'm processing.
Okay. If you take a look at 2 Corinthians 5, and I was looking at it from a different translation. I want to change that a minute. But if you drop down to around verse 15, 16, let me get there. It talks about in verse 15, and he, meaning Jesus, died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves. So to me, that means when I'm living for myself, I'm not matching up to the likeness that God created me to be. But for him who for their sake died and was raised, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. To me, the likeness of God is a reflection of him. It's a reflection of his character manifesting. When I'm not living that lifestyle, there's something in the way. There's that darkness. Now, you can go back to Western Evangelical or Eastern Orthodox. Western Evangelical says it's a sin nature. Eastern Orthodox says, no, it's a sickness. It's a disease that just needs to be cured by the great physician. So to me, when I'm living for myself, I'm not living the agape life. It's not flowing through me. And therefore, those behavioral patterns need to be restored back to how God sees me. And God sees me through Christ as manifesting the God likeness, the way I was created. And anything in the way, love comes to burn out. The refining fire of love burns off so that the purity of my image and likeness can reflect outwards towards others. The problem is we tend to get bogged down at that point in behavioral choices. I can make a judgment statement that if I get in Gary's face and rip him apart, I can make a judgment statement saying, that's not the likeness of God coming out of me. Because God's not going to do that. Unless you're in the evangelical, Western evangelical circle, and then sometimes judgment overtakes love, overtakes mercy, even though mercy triumphs over judgment. I'm still trying to get my head around some of that evangelical things. But the minute I tear Gary apart, I have to own that, because that wasn't love. That wasn't a manifestation of love. Carol?
I'm just stretching.
You're just stretching. Okay. So, and it comes back to that concept of metanoia. Eastern Orthodox says it's about missing the mark of our true identity. Evangelical Catholic says it's about missing the mark on our behavior. Uh-huh. Understand? We have an identity. We have an image and likeness that did not change with Genesis 3. However, much of the Western church says, yes, it did change. And therefore, we now have a schism and we now have debates and things. Greg.
Yeah, these verses really describe grace. And it says, you know, in verse 17, it says, therefore, in the ESV, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Okay. In Christ. Being in Christ means you have changed your mind. You metanoia, you have repented. No, I am in Christ. Okay, that's
my confession.
That is my confession.
Yep.
But it says Christ was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Even though you're there, you're going to still trespass. But they're not counted against you. Because he has taken away the sin in the world.
Mm-hmm.
And trusting that the message that, and we trust the message that we have been reconciled to God.
Yeah.
That is grace. Isn't all it is, you know, changing your mind. All it is saying, my confession is I am in Christ and he is my Father and he has saved me.
Yeah. And my confession is as simple as I embrace the fact that I embrace the truth that I am standing here right now in the image and likeness of the triune God who loves me unconditionally, has empowered me to love back and to love others unconditionally. And as I'm doing that, that love has energy that I'm releasing into the world around me that changes things.
Yeah. But in the Western church, it says, no, we're still going to hold your trespasses against you.
The Western church
says, and the Father says, no, I don't hold those against you.
Yeah. In one sense, the Western evangelical church adopted the I don't want to say this, adopted the sacrificial system of Judaism. It covers, you know, even though they gave lip service to it, it releases you of sin. Well, no, it doesn't, because now you're still in bondage to all this stuff. And now you got to work through it. So it's a sacrificial kind of exchange. But the reality is, what we have been taught, what we are learning is, I may have lost sight of my understanding of likeness. I may have lost sight of the understanding of image. But the word lost has a powerful implication. What is that? What does lost imply? I belong. I mean, that's what Malcolm taught when he was here. That's what his book, what's the book? The Son of Mine.
Son of Mine.
It's all about. The concept of lost is not about having been separated from the truth. The concept of lost is my mind has lost sight of, but I still belong. And the God in Trinity form and the expression of love is reminding me of I still belong. Clearing the deck that I still belong, so that I can be the partaker of the divine nature, including, and we're going to hit this down the road, our creative side. Mm-hmm. We've surrendered our creative side because Western theology has taught us, you're not creative. But I'm telling you right now, God started something a few years ago when Steve McVeigh was here about releasing our creative side. And I'll tell you what, I'm hearing it in more and more and more circles, not just in Christianese, but there's only one spirit, right? So when someone over there who has never stepped foot in a church is being creative, where's that power coming from? Mm-hmm. It's coming from God. And so I have to look at that and I have to respect that. And part of our struggle is because we come from the background of behavioral baggage, behavioral connotation as baggage. Sometimes it's easy to fall back into that. I get stressed and I fall backwards until someone comes up and reminds me out of love, that's not who you are. And that's one of the things Holy Spirit, I mentioned to a couple of people, Holy Spirit spoke to me yesterday about prophecies about revealing people's true identity, getting them back to image and likeness, awakening them to their true divinity. Not about getting them to do something for God, but about getting them to be who they are. And I just think that's significant. So what are you guys hearing? What are you guys feeling? And Mary, I so appreciated your conversation with Greg, because I always like clarifying things in this mode.
I'm still on Greg.
Okay.
I think what happens when we come from a place of relationship through judgment, good and bad behavior. You said when we fall away from the likeness of God, we fall back into behavior and we start to judge ourselves according to behavior. And I think the thing I'm trying to understand is the place that judgment does not have in our lives. It is, Jesus said it plain and simple, I did not come into the world to judge the world, but that the world through me might be saved. Paul said there's nothing wrong. You can't do anything wrong, but the things that you do are not profitable. But but when we bring judgment into the picture, what that does, when we judge others, we tie them to that behavior.
Mm-hmm.
And when we judge ourselves, we tie ourselves to that behavior. But when we look at something, somebody's behavior, with love, as an observer, as Christ in us, as Mary Christ, and I observe, I let God be God in their lives, and it frees them. And you free yourself when you don't judge yourself. Is what my judgment is something that's been kind of going through my veins lately. It's like, what is this about judgment? How dangerous is it? And I think that we drag that bag with us. We'll let everything else go. But man, we got that bag because we like to be able to look at somebody else's behavior or look at our own behavior and say, oh, no, that didn't line up. No. And so I just feel like our focus at the very least needs to be our Christ selves. Behavior of other people and ourselves needs to be real secondary at least.
And part of it is, how do you define judgment? Because there is a positive side to judgment.
That's interesting. Go ahead. I mean, I'm thinking of judgment as they shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have done that.
Well, let's come at it from an Eastern perspective. If in the Eastern Orthodox perspective, the things that are going on in your life is a form of sickness, the darkness and things is a form of sickness that needs to be cured. You want the great physician to come in and diagnose, do you not?
Yeah.
And isn't a diagnosis a judgment?
It's an observation.
Yeah, it's also though in Eastern context a judgment. You don't want the doctor to diagnose you with hepatitis when you actually have cancer. You want a definitive, direction. And so in the Eastern context, that observation is a judgment of where you're at in that snapshot of the moment. And so you're saying, everything that God has done for me brings wholeness and healing to that, brings healing to that, so I can walk the path of wholeness. So we're not judging behavior. We're not even judging nature. We're just judging the circumstance in the now that's not lining up with love and the expression of love.
I think I'm thinking about when I think judgment, I think this is good and this is bad.
Mm-hmm. And I'm not sure that when like it says, the Father judges not. Let me look at that. So the word judge there in the Greek is, and this is like in John 5:20, I think, or 21, somewhere in there, it's the concept can go either way, to separate, to put asunder, to pick out, to select, to choose, or to approve, to esteem, to prefer, to be of the opinion, to think of the opinion that someone is good or worthy. So judgment can, the Eastern Orthodox focuses on you're worthy, you're good. And so it judges you, as God says, I picked you, I judge you as good. And then Jesus at the cross confirmed that. The Western is judging behaviors and circumstances, and it goes away from who you truly are and says, you got to change this, you're doing this wrong. And so it's always focused on the negative. We're over here in the Eastern, it's focused on the positive of what God says. So it does depend on which form of judge we're working with.
Right. And then quantumly, what is your focus?
Yes. Yes. Do you have something, Carol?
Well, I was just thinking of the scripture in Acts. It's chapter 17, verse 31, where it talks about he will judge the world in righteousness. And, I used to read it thinking, oh, in his righteousness, he's going to judge us as
unrighteous.
As unrighteous. But that's not what it's saying, And I know there's somewhere else in the scriptures where it talks about we are judged innocent. That type of judgment, I'm all for that. he sees us righteous. He sees us as he created us.
Yeah. And that word judge in Acts 17 is a different word. It's actually the Greek krino, and it is to approve, esteem, to prefer. Mm. So he's judging us to approve, to esteem, to prefer us.
So he's approving us in righteousness.
Yeah.
He's esteeming us in righteousness.
Yeah. To pick out, to select, to choose. So again, when we start looking at judge and go negative, that's that old training. That's that old teaching.
And I even have to stop and think about that comment of that, and Greg mentioned this, and I've said it many times in the past, and I was taught it, that, okay, God loves me, but he doesn't like what I'm doing. Well, I'm not sure. I have to run that through and process that, because I'm not sure that that's beneficial to, okay, my behavior may not be beneficial to me. It may not be beneficial to the people I'm around. Does he like it or not? I don't know. Because does he judge me as likable or unlikable? I don't know. I'm not saying I'm making a definite. I'm just questioning that belief.
Yeah.
I have a comment.
Yeah.
When we judge, we set parameters to view somebody. And that's the thing is, I think about what Carol said on a Wednesday night a few weeks ago, what you resist persists. And we really need to understand that we do judge constantly. Every time we make a decision, we are making a judgment. But I can look at you, Terry, and say, okay, there's a guy that is a preacher on Sundays. And I can put those two boundaries, and that's all I can see you at. Or I can move that boundary over, and there's Terry, who preaches on Sunday, has a loving wife and loves his wife, loves his kids, grandkids, and loves God and loves knowledge. And the more I allow my judgment to expand my opinion, my observations, the freer I am to see you who you are. And my point is, we can't get away from judgment because it's what we do. But it's the parameters that we allow to lock in that's where we fail.
Can you redefine your perspective on judgment? Because that really is the two major thoughts out there.
Yes.
Western versus Eastern. They have different thoughts about judgment. And where do we fall? I mean, that, you know, does God in a sense judge? Well, yeah, he judges you righteous, you know. So is that a bad thing? No, that's a great thing. So let me read a couple things to you from Paul Young. He did I referenced last week, the ontology of God. This is from part two, the YouTube video. You know, we have to start from the fact we're very good. We're very good. God said that. Genesis 1. Not that we're a piece of scuba, as many start in Genesis 3, you're a piece of scuba. Go dig up your own translation. And Paul says that if we believe that we're very good, that means we're also good in behavior. That's how God sees us, okay? So when I'm engaging in things that I judge as bad behavior, God's not looking at that. He's looking at my heart going, come on. You're very good. You're lovable. You're kind. Let's soak in love for a while. I'm not going to correct your behavior. I want to solidify who you truly are, knowing that as I become to a greater awareness, I will change from the inside out the choices I make. So God's not concerned about behavior. You know, when you get into that interesting discussion we had, Stuart and I had for breakfast yesterday, what about Hitler, you know, and My comment for today on that is, you know what? We're going to put Hitler on the shelf right now because I'm going to focus on what God's saying about me. Because the minute I start saying, what about Hitler? I'm now starting a judgment pattern that I don't necessarily want to go into. But realizing, as Stuart and I discussed yesterday, his mercies are new beyond my timeline. Because they're new every morning, beyond my timeline. And mercy triumphs over
judgment.
So I'm going to let the Hitler relationship to God play out because it's not mine. I'm going to look at Hitler and see the Jesus in him, so to speak. I don't judge after the flesh. I judge the fact that he was created in the image and likeness of God. You could probably say he lost sight of that, but it's up to God to restore it. It's not my job to restore the image of likeness of God in you. It's my job to give you things to ponder that let you explore that. Yes, sir.
Go back to something Mary stated about 10 minutes ago, that we are created in the image and likeness of God. That never, ever changes, even because of our behavior. That cannot be destroyed. God created that. That cannot be destroyed. And he continually looks at us through that lens. And the judgments and stuff, his righteous judgments are saying, no, this isn't good for you. And he's trying to get you to go back into your likeness and image that's already there, that has never left you, that you've never... You know, you may not think it's there, but that's where the metanoia comes. And he tries to bring, he's bringing that out of you. Now, how long does that take each individual? How much do you understand that? But he does not judge you on your behavior, because that is judging you by your flesh.
Yeah, yeah.
But.
Go ahead.
The scripture. His loving kindness leadeth to repentance. It's not his judgment. It's not his righteous judgment that leads us to repentance. It's his loving kindness that leads me to change my mind. It's his loving kindness that leads me in the way everlasting.
His judgments are loving kindness.
I heard someone say, I no longer have an opinion about XYZ. I choose to love. Choosing not to take a side on a particular issue. No, I'm not going to take a side whether yay is right or wrong. I'm choosing to love. That's really different than what we have been practicing, I think, or what we've been accustomed to or experienced. I'm choosing to love. I'm not going to judge this issue or this practice or this behavior right or wrong. I'm just going to love in the midst of it. And it's that love and that loving kindness that will lead us to change our mind.
Okay.
Carol, I love that. And the thing is, there's one scripture. Man looks at the outward appearance and God looks at the heart. And I think we need to recognize that our relationship with God is a heart-to-heart relationship, and that our behavior is something that just comes along with us. But we recognize our union with him and our relationship with him, that the things of earth grow strangely dim. We become a different individual simply because of our recognition of our union with him and our recognition of our Christedness, our Christ man relationship with him. We grow in our excitement with that, and the things of earth fall away. And so it's not a matter of God looks at them. He says, as far as the east is the west, I've separated those things from you. Love does not remember when others do it wrong. I mean, he's like all about that. I don't care. What he wants is he wants to just keep my mercy follows you. I run after you with my love. My mercies are new every morning. I love you. I love you. I love you. And it's like that. His focus is always on our union with him and never on our behavior, I don't think.
How do I want to say this? I think he will show us when we've made choices that are not fully to our best interests. I think the Spirit of God will do that, because I will make choices in a day that sometimes hurt people. And I have to own that. But I don't think he's not sitting there going, Terry, because of that choice, I'm rejecting you or I'm withholding my love from you. His loving kindness says, let's talk about a better way. There are different ways to see things, and let's explore those. It's always that love. It's outward focus, but it's also wooing us into a greater depth of understanding of who we are, how we participate. Yeah.
He says, I will send you a comforter. He will lead you into all truth. And I think that the more we focus on that union and that, and can let the comforter be fired up in us, he will lead us into all truth. So when we do things that are not profitable to ourselves or others, we'll do a self-correct.
I agree. So the ontology that we have, the nature we have, is godlike. We're actually the image and likeness. You can phrase it however you want, but you are the manifestation of the likeness of God on the earth today. Because you're created in the image and likeness, and the Spirit of God is leading us into all truth. We are the manifestation of the image of God and the likeness of God on the earth today.
And that does not change.
And if that doesn't increase your self-esteem, I don't know what does.
Exactly. You know, when God, when part of being the image and likeness of God is that when we read 1 Corinthians 13 about love, we're really looking at what's already in us. When we read Galatians 5 on the gifts of the Spirit, we're reading what's already in us. As I mentioned last week, you know, we were always taught, don't pray for patience because you're going to get an object lesson. Something's going to go wrong to test your patience. Well, no, I already have patience. I don't need to pray for that. You don't pray for what you already have.
Well, if you pray for patience, then you're saying you lack patience. So then, yeah, you're going to be.
Exactly.
You're going to be with something that's going to require what you think you lack.
Yeah. And so everything that God says about his nature is imparted to us as well. Now, does that make me God? No, not in that sense. I mean, as I said a couple weeks ago, you know, I know I'm creative, but I haven't created out of nothing yet. Okay. But I can create out of everything that God has put into play, including the cosmos, including the quantum realm, which I really think personally is the heart of God in motion. It's the energy of love in motion. I think we are supposed to tap into that and be creative. And we're going to talk about that even more in a few months than we have in the past. So I'm going to leave you with this. Paul Young says, if you're feeling shame, that is a reflection that you're still coming to grips with your identity, with your image and likeness. Shame destroys the concept of image. Where do we first see shame show up?
In the garden.
Yeah, in the garden. Why? They lost sight of image. And so that began questioning. So shame goes to our nature, but guilt goes to our experience. If I wound Gary and I start feeling guilty, that's there because the Holy Spirit says, let's look at that. Guilt is not bad, but shame is, fear is. Those are concepts that rob us of our true identity. And when we get bogged down on the, you know, why does perfect love cast out all fear?
Because there's no punishment.
Because there's no punishment in love. But if fear is an attack on your nature, love overcomes that and restores. Why do so many people walk in fear? They don't know who they are. Adam lost sight of who he was, and fear came. So we have the greatest potential to change the world we live in. Probably more than any other generation, because we're coming to the understanding of who we truly are and how powerful we are. I think, was it you and I and Mary and Ron and Carol were talking about the other night, the power of eight, Lynn McTaggart, you know, and how that came to be because eight people were sitting at a round table. But there's a truth behind that. When eight people are in unity, there is a synergistic release of energy, creativity that changes. And, you know, after Ron and Mary left the other night, I was thinking about that scripture, one of us can put 1,000 to flight, two of us can put a legion fleeing. That's really an expression of the creative power and the energy being released by them. So what about 10? What about 100? We got, I don't know how many, 12 of us here today. Man, if we're all on the same page about something, not only would I expect it to happen, but at the same time, I would expect even more. Because it's going to be like a fission reactor. It's going to start building and building and building. So I'm going to leave you with this thought. You are the apple of God's eye because you're created in his image and his likeness to not only receive love, but to generate love in a sense of what he puts in you, you give back out. And it's powerful. It's so powerful. And we've only scratched a little bit of the surface of our true identity today, but there isn't one person in this room, one person on Zoom, one person on YouTube, or one person in a podcast that is defective. Defective is a judgment word. You will find it in evangelical circles. You will not find it here because it's not who you are. You are awesome. I say that all the time, but it's true. I truly believe that. Everyone in this room is awesome, and everyone participating electronically is awesome. So I encourage you to embrace your awesomeness. We have the majestically awesome Stuart. He's embraced his awesomeness, and I just think that's fantastic. We all should be talking about us in majestically awesome terms about ourselves. Whether you use Stuart's phrase or another, I challenged you last week to go home and look in the mirror this week and describe what you see. Did anybody do that? Nobody did that. Wow. No, I'm serious. Go home and look at yourself in the mirror because you are an awesome reflection of the living God. Embrace yourself. Embrace who you are. Embrace your creativity. Embrace your power. Because I want to focus on who I am and who God says I am and what God says I can do. I can do what? All things through Christ who strengthens me. So I encourage you to step up to who you are. And a lot of you have stepped up so far, but there's more we can step into. I'm really looking forward to when we start talking about our creativity, because we're going to do things like collectively, let's focus on this for a week and see what happens. We're going to do some experiments. And you know what? It's all good. All right, last minute thoughts from anybody online, starting with Daryl.
Who, me?
Yeah. You are Daryl, the chosen one.
Yeah. Oh, Luke. Gotta get the hand in there.
Yeah.
I don't have too much to say today.
Okay. Then we'll move on to Mary and Ron.
Well, I've spoken up all I can, and I don't know if Ron has anything to say.
Amen.
Amen.
There you go.
Man who's been married many years.
And moving on to our, like I have affectionately dubbed Muriel the Canadian sage.
Hi there. I have two things, and one of them is certainly our identity in Christ and in who God has made us to be and who we've always been. And once we need to get to that place, and if we're not in that place, we need to get there. And I think a lot of us are pretty much there. And God will judge, and he's going to judge the believers first, but only because he wants to refine us. He wants us to be overcomers. He wants us to be so much in his image that our of who we are doesn't even matter anymore because it's going to be all him. And the second thing is, you can go on, don't listen to the news because I don't trust it, but there are places where people are giving you what's going on in the world, and you can get to a point where you start bogging down in that, and you can't allow yourself to do that. God is doing something in on this earth that we will, everyone will be amazed, and we have to just shine our light. Our job is just to walk with him, worship him, be with him, and let our light so shine before men, because that's everything else will just bog us down. So we have to just put that aside and look to him always.
Yeah.
So that's my two cents today, guys.
Cool. Linda, anything?
What's been coming to me today is that we've always looked at Christ as judging us and finding us lacking, but that's not really what it's supposed to be about. It's supposed to be his and expressing that out into the world.
Mm-hmm.
And that's been kind of hard today for me to get to that point, to understand he's not judging me, finding lacking. But he's been judging me and finding me worthy and valuable.
And we're going to reinforce that and revisit some of the concept of judgment when we start talking about grace. And I don't know if that'll be next week or the week after. But I don't think we fully explored the fullness of grace yet and how powerful that is. And so we're going to tackle that one. Especially when he talks about he pours out his favor on all flesh. So anybody in the room? Thank you, Linda, for sharing. Anybody in the room want any last minute comments?
I was just my big note to thank God this week is what we talked about. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he.
Mm-hmm.
If you think you're judged in a negative way, you will be, because you'll do that yourself. If you think about how God judges you as righteous, that the possibilities are endless.
They are. Gary, you look like a man who's got something on his mind.
It's just, it started with the songs that we're playing. It's always an inside job. It's always from inside out. You see yourself, it has nothing to do with what's outside you, but what's inside you and how you view that.
Mm-hmm.
This makes all the difference in the world.
Yeah, it's good. All right, anyone else? Because here's the last thing I'm going to say or do. If you don't have anything else,
no.
Uh-oh.
You all are so awesome!
Bless you all. Love you all. You make my joy complete. So I thank you all for participating today. And next week, where do I want to go? I might tie up some loose ends about identity, but we may move into grace next week. And I want to tie back to some scriptures on identity just to give you something to reference. They will go under the outline. But you guys are perfectly awesome and powerful. Mm-hmm. And I just enjoy hanging with you. So blessings to you all and blessings to those who are electronically involved. Amen.
Love you guys.
Yeah.